The question this morning for the message is, who's showing up at prayer? Who's showing up at prayer? Now, that's not an uncommon question to ask if we have a prayer emphasis and you go and you come back and not everybody in your household went. You ask the question, who showed up at prayer? Now, normally when we ask that question, we're thinking about a body count, right? We're thinking about how many bodies showed up to pray. That's normally what we're thinking about. But today, I want to unfold for you that when we bow our heads to pray or we join a prayer meeting, just the people are not the only ones that show up for prayer. There's some other folks that show up for prayer as well. And I'll get to that as we talk about it. But I want to kind of look way back in the beginning as I talk about prayer this Sunday and next Sunday. And then the first Sunday in February, I'm going to be discussing or talking about first fruits. And I want to really bring a message to that. If you're unfamiliar with first fruits, we do this at the beginning of the year, every year. Some people practice it at the beginning of the month, some people at the beginning of the year. That's normally when I do mine. I got my first fruits out before I left on vacation when I came back, and you're like, what is that? Well, I've done several videos, and we've had several messages on that. In fact, last year I did two messages on first fruits, and that's because the current went out in the middle of the first one, so we came back and finished that, but that was all God. And then I have a video on our YouTube space that's called First Fruits Explained. And that is about 23 minutes of just explaining from the Bible what First Fruits is and how to participate if you would like to. So that's, again, a little commercial. Let's jump back to prayer. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have Adam and Eve connecting with God. And really, What we have happening, how did prayer operate in the beginning, before sin entered the world? How did it operate? Well, essentially, prayer was a face-to-face encounter. In other words, Apple wasn't the first ones to introduce or to develop FaceTime. That was God's idea. And that's how they communicated together. Genesis 2, 8, 9 says this. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking through the garden. And the Lord called to the man, where are you? Apparently, that was a common practice, that God would come into the garden, and Adam and Eve, Adam first, Eve joined him later, they would sit and have FaceTime together. That was their MO of prayer. They actually got face-to-face with the person. Not like we do prayer today, that we're praying and believing that God is around us and with us and listening. That's not, they did prayer face-to-face. They had a personal encounter with God. And so as we look at God's intention of why he put us here on this earth, why were we created, really, one thought someone come up with, there's different reasons why, but the one that I came up with this morning is that God's goal was to colonize the earth from heaven. Think about it. Colonize the earth from heaven. God could have had us all been born in earth and stayed, born in heaven and stayed in heaven, couldn't he? That was a possibility. But he created this place we call earth today, and took the ground and formed it and breathed into it, and Adam became a human being. And as a result of that, obviously we're here today as a result of the human race multiplying. And so God's goal was to colonize the earth. Now, when I use that word colonize, I'm not thinking in a political sense, like sometimes we think about today, that the Roman Empire went out and colonized and you know, the 13 colonies from Britain. I'm thinking about it in terms of how God thinks in colonizing the earth from heaven. Let me read what his intentions were and let you make the decision. Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That sounds to me a lot like colonization, doesn't it? I want you to, now that you're born, I want you to have children. I want you to multiply. I want you to work the earth. I want you to have dominion over the animals. That sounds to me like colonization, doesn't it? But he intended that how they would function would be a mirror of heaven. That's how God designed it. So face-to-face meetings and colonize the earth. That's God's design. Well, you don't go very far into the book of Genesis where you figure out that something went drastically wrong. something happened that the God's original plan didn't continue very long in the way that he had planned. Something happened. And we have Adam and Eve disobeying God, and as a result, sin coming into the world. And at that point, that face-to-face or that FaceTime communication went away. Mankind was not allowed to communicate with God in the way that he had before because sin stood in the middle. They couldn't get there. We couldn't be righteous enough in order to have an audience with God for him to listen to us. That's just the way it worked. And so we've got this problem. God would like to communicate with us. We'd like to communicate with him. But the fact is, sin stands in the way. But God had a plan. He said, I'm not going to allow the human race that I've created not to have access to me. Therefore, I'm going to create a new interface. It's not going to be face-to-face. It's going to be called an altar. And so, number two, after sin entered the human race, God set up a new interface called an altar. Now, normally when we hear the word interface, we think of perhaps computers, where you have dissimilar systems that operate, but they don't talk to each other, and you have this device called an interface that sits there in the middle, and these dissimilar systems come, and they bring the information to the interface, and the interface is the one that translates it in to make it usable for the computer to work and for us to understand. And so an altar is sort of like that. It takes that which is us of sinful human beings and a holy God, and the altar, it was designed so that there could be communication between us and God. And so when he did away with face-to-face, he designed this thing called an altar for us to communicate with God. Now, there's several things that happens at the altar in order for it to work. Everybody that came intending to encounter God needed to bring a sacrifice. And God outlined what sacrifices were acceptable and which ones were not. And so he made that very clear. So we would kill an animal or whatever we God designed, whatever we had on our hearts that we wanted from the Lord, and we would bring that to the altar. The priest would approve that was an acceptable sacrifice. It was put on the altar. It was burned, and the Lord would hear that. He would smell that. He would see that, and then he would release a blessing or release forgiveness or whatever that we came to the altar for. Sounds a lot like prayer, right? That's what an altar actually is. It's a place of prayer. It's also a place where the spiritual materializes into something natural. In other words, a place where we say words and a sacrifice was brought, and the result from God is that he would give us a promise or bring us a blessing as a result of us coming to that altar and doing what he said was acceptable. We kind of have that today, and I was thinking of fax machines, but that dates me a little bit. That you have scanners that you scan things. It's actually a tangible document. You scan it. You send it through the air to somebody halfway around the world, and they push a button, and that document materializes. You're like, wow, how does that happen? It's amazing, isn't it? It's a mystery, but it takes place all the time that we're used to it. And the altar was kind of that place that where the spiritual came down and then it materialized into the blessing of intended for the people that were praying here. So where did altars start again after sin entered the world? We see in Genesis chapter 4:4-5, where an altar is implied. It's not stated, but implied. It says that Cain also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked on with favor on Adam and on Abel and his offering, but on Cain, his offering did not look with favor. So it's implied that in order to bring the fat portions of the lamb, it had to be killed. It had to be sacrificed, and he brought that sacrifice to the Lord, and it was an acceptable one, and Cain did not bring an acceptable offering. Then later on, in Genesis chapter 8, we find the altar is clearly stated. This is Noah after the flood. It says in Genesis chapter 8:21-22, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and taking some of all of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, isn't that interesting? The Lord says in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of human, though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Noah, first thing out of the boat, what does he do? Builds an altar. He says, I want to dedicate this new earth to the Lord. I want to worship the Lord for being such an incredible God that saved me from the flood and my family. That's the first thing he did when he came out of the boat, is to build an altar for the Lord. And the Lord smelled that and said, wow, he's worshiping me. And he made a promise that still holds true today. Then we have altars continued. We have Abraham building an altar when he received the promise to move into the land of Israel in Genesis 12:7. We have Isaac following suit. He built an altar. He built several. I'm just referencing one here in each one of these guys. Genesis 26:25, Isaac built an altar. We have Jacob building an altar as well in Genesis 35:5. All of these were times that these patriarchs interfaced with God. It was their place of prayer in building an altar. At the altar, people met with God and therefore was a place of prayer. Now, the thing that I want to kind of recognize is that down through Israel's history in the Bible, the altar was kind of a neutral spot, so to speak, that people came to because they recognized it as a place of spiritual interaction. However, not everybody that used an altar was worshiping God. They actually worshiped false gods. In essence, they were worshiping demons, but they used the altar that God had prescribed them to use, but they weren't worshiping God, they were worshiping demons. And so this is kind of illustrated in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 through 6. You have your Bibles, turn there, open up. I'm going to be reading some passages and making some comments. 1 Kings 13, 1 through 6. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried against the altar, altar, altar. This is what the Lord says. A man named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, meaning the altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who made offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will split apart and ashes on it will be poured out. Let me just stop there. What's happening? Man of God is coming. The king is sitting there, but he's not worshiping God. He's not worshiping Jehovah. He's worshiping a false god. Then you have the man of God showed up. Normally, we would think that the man of God would speak to the king. He doesn't speak to the king. He speaks to the altar, because he recognizes that there's somebody else at this spiritual place, not just he and the king. So he speaks to the altar, and he begins to prophesy and says, there's going to be a good king coming in the future. His name is Josiah, and all of you bad kings that are using this altar to worship idols, your bones are going to be on it. And furthermore, he says, the man of God says, that this altar is going to be split open and ashes are going to all come out. So he's put himself on the line. He's sharing what God is saying to him, and he recognizes the spiritual moment of this place. Let me continue, verse 4. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him. But the hand that he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and the ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Wow, we have some powerful things interacting here at the altar, don't we? And suddenly, the king, he thought he was in charge. He said, I don't like what that prophet's prophesying. Seize him and take him out of here. And suddenly he became aware, wait a minute, there's somebody here greater than me. My hand just froze up and I can't move it. Let's see what he says next. The king said to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God. See, he wasn't serving Jehovah. Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand might be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. What an incredible moment. We thought it was just a bunch of stones and fire and some kind of animal laying on top. No. There were some other folks there at the altar besides the king and the man of God. He's there. He doesn't address the king. He speaks to the altar as if it has prominence and importance. And he prophesies that the coming of a good king that would honor God. And the king is furious. And the king says, I am done with you. And suddenly recognize that as he tells the guard or whoever to capture this man of God, suddenly his hand can't move. And now he recognizes God's in this place. So the Lord listened to the prayer. He listened to the man of God's prayer to actually release the king and restore his hand. That's very gracious of God. I'm not sure I would have done that, but God's God, right? And I'm not. And so the man of God's speaking on the altar, and he's responding to him. And so the altar, again, is just kind of hit the point home. It's a place of spiritual exchange. It's a place where not only we show up, but God shows up. But that's not all that show up at the altar. When an altar, or we could say we bow our heads to pray, is enacted, who shows up? When an altar is enacted, who shows up? And I contend with you that there's four different beings that show up, not five, four. Here they are. Let's start in Zechariah 3:1. When he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So we have, in this verse, we have God, we have Joshua, the high priest, and we have Satan standing at this altar, waiting to see what's going to happen next. So first of all, when we bow our heads to pray, when we come to our prayer altar, we're the ones that initiate it. God doesn't initiate prayer, we decide to pray. He might put it on our heart to pray, or we may feel like we need help, we need God's help, we need God's guidance and wisdom, therefore we initiate prayer. We're the ones that start it. That's why it's so important. We show up. Genesis 4:26 says, at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. And then Matthew 6:7 says this, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. The second person that shows up when we bow our heads to pray is God. God responds to our call. He shows up. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So if you understand that Jesus has made us righteous by his blood, therefore God could care less about the prayers of the wicked, even if they pray. He says he's very attentive to the prayers of the righteous. So we should understand that when we bow our heads to pray or close our eyes, or even if we don't, even if we just cry help. 1 John 5:14 says this, this is the confidence that we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we have to check in to make sure we're praying according to his will. But the word of God says that if it's according to his will, he hears us. That should be exciting to us. And then 1 Peter 3:12 says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We should take comfort that God is against evildoers. Sometimes we think we're the only ones voicing what's going wrong around us and our nation and so forth. No, God's against evildoers. And we need to recognize that and take comfort in that as we call upon Him to change things and to change our hearts. And so, when an altar is created or we bow our heads to pray, we show up. God shows up. Third is demons show up. They actually do. They show up when you bow your head to see what's going on. They wonder, maybe I'll get all the attention in their prayers and God won't get any. And I'll just confuse the whole process. I'll wear them out. They'll go away believing that God doesn't care. He doesn't like me and there's something wrong. Why should I pray? That would be the goal. If I were a demon, that would be the goal of me going to a prayer meeting. I'd want to interfere with those people praying. In fact, I just talked to somebody after first service, and they said, that was so helpful what you shared. And they're a part of Pray Winchester. And they said, you know, I come to Pray Winchester, and I'm so distracted. I'm so clouded. I'm so confused. I feel like I have to break through just to really pray. Said, I was getting so discouraged, I wondered if I would ever, maybe I should stop coming. She said, now I understand. Demons show up at prayer meetings because they want to interfere. They want to confuse us. They want to make us give up. They want to make us fight one another rather than seek God. Yeah, they do. They show up. Here we have in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. I read 1 earlier. Here's what happens in verse 2 of Zechariah. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? James 4, 7 says this, submit yourselves then to God. That's the first step. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you put your emphasis on who God is and what he wants to do and his presence come, the demons don't stay. They can't stay. But when our emphasis is on something else besides God and what he wants to do, then the demons hang around to think, maybe I can interrupt this prayer meeting and discourage these people. And we have to understand that's one of the schemes that the enemy has against us of why more people don't pray. Ephesians 6, 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, it doesn't say if it's going to come. It says when the day of evil comes. So it's kind of, Paul's talking here with a surety that it's going to come, that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, you still stand. Amen. So when you pray, and we sometimes are struggling with principalities and powers that are in the region because of the sin committed in the region, and sometimes we don't even realize it. And we think it's us. Or we think the person beside us isn't praying right. Or we think the person that prayed too long, or maybe they didn't pray too short, or maybe we just, we're too sleepy. There's all kinds of things that can happen. And then the fourth player that comes to the table is angels. I'm convinced that when prayer meetings start, angels show up. Because they want to hear if they have an assignment at this prayer meeting. And so they show up, and angels, they come for instructions. And, there's probably a debate, I don't know how far you've gotten into it, do we command angels or does God command angels? And that's kind of a debate that's going on out there in the world. Well, I just kind of did a quick study, and Wanda and I had a short conversation after the service because she gave me another angle. But really, we both landed at the same place that God commands angels. Now, he does it on our behalf, but he's the one that does it. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 91. 9 through 12 says this, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make him the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. Verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And they will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So when we start to pray, angels are showing up waiting for instruction. Who gives it to them? God does. Now the aspect that Wanda brought up after first service was that when the word of God is spoken, this is in Psalm 103. When the word of God is spoken, it says he also commands his angels. So this is a combination of the word of God and God directing angels. I happen to think of Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They weren't asking for angels to rescue them. They were praising and worshiping God. They were like, hallelujah, Lord, we're in this place. We're in chains. We don't know if we'll be beheaded tomorrow, but we're going to praise you tonight. And God says, I can't stand it any longer. And he sent an angel down there to set them free. Cornelius is not even a believer in Jesus, but he wanted to know God. And God sent him an angel. That's in Acts chapter 10. God sent an angel to Cornelius to visit him and says, go find Peter, and Peter will explain what it means to know me and to follow me. And that's what happened. So an angel was sent, and I'm convinced it was because of a prayer meeting. Hebrews 1:4 says this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? There you have it. When we bow our heads to pray, when we decide we're going to connect with God, four players come to the table. We're at the table. God's at the table. Demons are at the table. And angels are at the table. All waiting to determine who's going to call the shots and what the plan is. And obviously we understand that God has all authority in heaven and earth, and he shares it with us. The question is, number four, where do we keep our focus in prayer? Where do we keep our focus? If we have four players at the table, we have God, we have demons, we have angels, we have us, where do we keep our focus? And I love the scripture out of Hebrews chapter 12, 2, where it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why do we keep our eyes on Jesus at a prayer meeting? Because the fact is that Jesus himself became an altar for us. He made the sacrifice that when we pray in Jesus' name, that prayer that you pray had a sacrifice with it. It was the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's why God the Father answers that prayer, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the altar of Jesus. He brought his body, his human body, and he said, we're not going to build altars anymore because I'm offering my perfect, sinless human body to do it once for all. And so there's no prayer that you don't pray that doesn't have a sacrifice attached to it. That's why I decided to add to it a little bit and make the prayer meeting at 6 in the morning. Let's make a little sacrifice to it, right? Let's be reminded that when we get up at 6 in the morning, and we normally get up at 8 or 9 or 10 or whenever you get up, or maybe you're coming home from work and you're like, I'm so worn out from work, I just want to go home. And God says, no, go to the 6 p.m. prayer meeting. Be reminded, I'm making a sacrifice. It's not the sacrifice that gets the prayer answered, but if a sacrifice isn't included in our understanding, then our prayer will never get answered. Every prayer, answered prayer, that you pray and gets answers has a sacrifice to it. And Jesus did that for us. Now here's our dilemma. As I kind of wind down here, here's our dilemma that we are challenged with. Hebrews 2:7-11. I'm not going to read everything, just a few verses here. But this is our dilemma. The scripture says, you made him, it's talking about Jesus, for a little while lower than all the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see Jesus. I'll just stop there. That's the tension that we live with, that the prayers that we pray that we know are in the will of God are not happening in the timetable that we would desire them to be in, and we struggle. And yet God still answers prayers. He still calls us to pray. And sometimes in the prayer meeting, we get off focus from saying, God, you're still my answer. I'm distracted. I don't know if the angels need to be called in for this one or not, or you're going to provide somebody else or some other way, but God, I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to still believe that you gave me that promise, and I'm going to hold on to that promise. God, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm never going to leave the fact that you've spoken to me, and I'm going to hang on to that. Every day I'm going to wake up and thank you that today might be the day that that answer will come through. Lord, I'm not going to give up, but I'm going to stay in. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to press. I'm just going to stand. And I'm going to be reminded that sometimes when I get distracted or I get discouraged, that's not God. That's not me. That's not the person next to you. That's demons showing up trying to distract you to say, oh, do away with that God stuff. Don't pray anymore. Don't come to the prayer meetings. No, don't show up. God's got a different way of doing things now. No, he doesn't. He actually restored FaceTime prayer in Jesus. It's not about building an altar anymore. The same thing happens at an altar, but it's a whole different setup. He's now restored face to face. Not that we see an image of Jesus, but we can sense that he's with us. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about, that we sense Jesus is with us, that we can tell when something's just not right here. And then we go into the prayer meeting 15 minutes, and then all of a sudden something changes. We don't know what, but now the people are praying. Everybody in the room is saying amen, where 15 minutes ago everybody was falling asleep. But now somebody else moved into the prayer meeting. It's not just people anymore. Suddenly God's Spirit's moved in, and that which we were distracted before is gone. And now we're excited to believe that the very things rolling out of our mouth is the will of God, and he's going to go forth and accomplish that which he's purposed to do. See, he's done away with the altar, but the same thing happens as an exchange. I remember back in the early 2000s, the pastors in this area, we went away and prayed for 3 days. We had no agenda but just to pray. And the first day there would be the pastor, myself included, would pray our last sermon. You know, our prayer would have 3 points in a poem. They were really good too. I mean, you take out your pad and paper, these pastors are praying their 3-point prayer. You're like, wow, that's good. Wow, I'm going to preach that next week. Man, that's good. Wow. That was usually the first day people were getting our sermons out. Then the second day would start. And the pastors would go, God, I need you. I'm a mess. My family is coming apart. My kids wonder if they love you. My church needs you. God, I need you. I need you, God. There's nowhere else to go. There's nobody else to turn to. I need you, God. Come save me. Fix my heart. Heal me. Wow. See, that's a prayer meeting that God's with you. It's not about 3-point sermons anymore. It's about, God, come, love on me so I can love on you. And we finish out the day in love with his word, singing, taking communion together. Wow. See, we come into prayer meetings and we're so filled up with the world. We've just watched 43 hours of news. And we've got all that stuff pasted on us, and it's going to probably take, you know, a good 15, 20 minutes to get all that stuff shaken off, so we know that the room is not filled with news demons. The room is filled with the Holy Spirit, and God wants to speak to us and encourage us and take us to places that we've not been yet, and some places he wants us to revisit. That's what happens in a Holy Spirit prayer meeting. You ready to enter in a couple of those? I am. I think we're in for a great ride. this first week, what the Lord spoke to me of our focus time is to focus on faith. Are we praying in faith? It says that the prayer of faith is what does miracles. Not just prayer, prayer of faith. That's going to be the whole focus of the first week. The second week, it's kind of a twist, but I was like, okay, God, I like this. And wow, when I got into writing it, I really liked it more. The second week is going to be on grace. Man, sometimes we struggle to understand what really is God's grace. So that's going to be the focus of the second week in the morning. Of course, if you do it, you pick up the book and do it whenever. The third week is on place. So faith, grace, and place. And we're going to focus on God to show us where he wants us to move next. You know, we're doing building his legacy, and I thought maybe we'd start in place and do something else. And God says, no, I want you to start in faith. I want you to look at grace and then end up that final week on place. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. We want to make sure that through this whole process, we stay focused on Jesus, because he has a plan. He has a plan for this church. He's got a plan for this community. He's got a plan. We want to make sure that we stay on his plan and not get focused on everybody else's plan, but his plan. Obviously, there's a couple of times along the way, you heard mentioned on the video that we're going to have our family meeting on the 30th, and that's at 6 o'clock, the same time we normally pray. We're gonna pray during that time, but we're going to hold our family meeting during 6 o'clock, okay? We're going to do that. It'll be a couple of times. It'll be fairly obvious that we won't have our normal time, but we're still going to pray during that time. Will you stand with me? And let's just close our time and just honor the Lord here. Heavenly Father, thank you that you didn't leave mankind without an ability to connect with you. Even after sin entered the world, you said, I'm gonna allow them to build an interface called an altar. Now, while we can't do face-to-face, we're still gonna interface, we're still gonna communicate, because I created these people for my enjoyment, for my purpose. I wanted to have heaven come to earth, and therefore we can't be without communication. We've got to be able to talk to one another, and you did that through the sacrifice of animals and the right heart of a person coming and the priest releasing the blessing. And then Jesus came along. Oh, thank God for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your body as an altar. You sacrificed yourself so that we don't need to come and build sticks and stones and fire and animal flesh any longer. Can just bow our head or close our eyes and say, Lord, come, and you're there. Thank you, Father. But Lord, even though it seems too easy for us, there's still a sacrifice that took place. And we thank you that Jesus did it in his life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I've drifted from God. Maybe over the holidays or maybe in the last years, I've just drifted from the Lord. I used to be close to him, but now it feels like he's a foreigner. I rarely think about God, and something is drawing me back. Something is drawing me back. That's the Lord drawing you back. Maybe someone is here to say, I just want to make a commitment this morning to invite Jesus to be Lord of my life, maybe for the first time or maybe again. Either way, there's the same amount of excitement for the angels when one person says, Jesus, come and be Lord. Anybody here this morning, just slip up your hand and say, that's me. I've drifted from the Lord, but today I'm coming back. Maybe you're online and you're watching and you realize you've drifted. Anybody here this morning, say, that's me. Father, I thank you, God, that we're all up to date with you, Lynn, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're going to call us and draw us in ways that maybe we're not ready yet for, but we're going to prepare our hearts as the word of the Lord came forth in worship. that we're going to consecrate our hearts because you want to do miracles. And so we want to see miracles break out, Lord, in our body, in our relationships, in our families, in our community, God. We want to see miracles break out, Lord, as we come into this time. So thank you, Father, for giving us a fuller understanding that when we say Heavenly Father, there's more that happens than just us saying a simple prayer. Thank you for that awareness that you brought to us this morning. In Jesus' name.